Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Found in Africa, Australia, and Madagascar, the alien-looking baobab tree is sometimes known as the Tree of Life. It provides shelter, clothing, food, and water for both man and animal. The disproportionately fat trunks can store thousands of gallons of water in spongy, fibrous wood during the rainy season, which is then used during the subsequent dry period. The baobab fruit, also called monkey bread, has more vitamin C than four oranges. The pollen can be used for glue. The seeds are rich in protein, calcium, oil, and phosphates. Young leaves can be used like spinach and have high calcium content, and the fibrous trunk can be woven into rope, cloth, mats, and paper. The bark's even sometimes used to make a tea. Many of the mature trees are usually hollow, providing living space for animals and humans. In addition, many of the baobab trees seem to be very ancient, but just how old is much disputed. One old tree in South Africa, 72 feet high, 155 feet in circumference, is said to have been carbon dated at nearly 6,000 years old. Friends, you know the Bible says about 6,000 years ago there was a real tree of life here on earth. But you might be wondering, where did it go? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And in the next hour or so, if you have a Bible question, we have lines open. It's a toll-free number. Call now, and you have a pretty good chance of getting your Bible question on tonight's program. That number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more time with the phone number for your Bible questions, 800-463-7297. And we dedicate this time to not talking about finance or romance, but what does the Word of God really say? Now, once again, lines are open, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Call us with your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, once again, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity just to spend a few moments studying the Bible. Lord, we ask for wisdom and guidance. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and guide us together, Lord, into a deeper and a fuller understanding of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor, you opened the program by talking about a tree that is extremely versatile. It can be used for food and even water and house, or at least shelter. You mentioned one of the facts that elephants sometimes carve out part of the trunk of the tree to get water, and then other animals can actually live in there.
Yeah, it ends up the bigger trees, they end up sort of becoming hollow because of animals picking away trying to get the water. But it provides shelter, and they use the leaves for medicine. It makes me think of that verse in Ezekiel talking about the earth made new, where it says the leaves of the tree are used for medicine. And there in Revelation talks about the tree of life. And you can find that in Revelation chapter 22. It says, I'll start with the first verse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 different kinds of fruit, each yielding its fruit every month. And then after Adam and Eve sinned, it tells us in Genesis 3, that God drove the man from the Garden of Eden, lest he eat from the tree of life and live forever. And there was left there this angel with a flaming sword, some kind of a, supernatural weapon that was there to prevent any man from crossing over into that garden and eating of that fruit. There must have been something, some essential ingredient that keeps our cells from dying. Because, you know, right now scientists don't even know why people get old and die. They say that, you know, when we're young and vital, we heal, our cells regenerate, but as time goes by, the cells get damaged and they don't regenerate the same way with the same vitality, and they don't know why. And there was something in that tree of life we're missing. So, you know, people like looking for the fountain of youth.
Mm-hmm.
Have traveled around the world and trying to find out, you know, where is this magic fruit? Does the tree of life still exist? And people have wondered, where did the tree of life go? It was in the Garden of Eden. It says it's going to be in the middle of the city of God, in that the new earth coming from the river of God. And the only thing that we can sort of agree on is that God did something to assume, I mean, the same way Jesus went up to heaven and Elijah went up to heaven, he somehow took this tree up to heaven so it would not be destroyed during the flood. Keep in mind, friends, the Bible tells us that this is not, the Garden of Eden wasn't man's garden. It says the Lord planted a garden. This special garden was God's garden. And he may have taken it up to heaven to protect it somehow. And Bible says in Revelation 21, at the end of the 1,000 years, the new Jerusalem is coming down. So if God can bring a city down out of heaven, why can't he bring a tree up? But it promises that tree will be in the earth made new. And right now you can eat from that tree in the sense that Jesus died on a tree. He died on the cross, and he is the tree of life. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And by receiving Christ, you have eternal life. Maybe you'd like to know more about heaven, that place the Lord wants to take us, and that city that will come down with the tree of life in it. We have a lesson.
We do. It's an Amazing Facts study guide called A Colossal City in Space. It's all about heaven, and we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. Our number here to the resource line is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, A Colossal City in Space. Again, resource line is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio to get your question on the air is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Well, Pastor Doug, we're ready to go to the first call of this evening.
All right.
We have Mike, who's listening in Syracuse, New York. Mike, are you on the air?
Yes.
Evening.
Hello?
Yes, yeah, you're
you?
On. Doing great. And good, your question good, tonight?
Yeah, my question is, who do the Jewish people believe the Messiah is?
Well, there are many Messianic Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But the majority of Jews, now keep in mind, when you say Jewish, and you know, my mother was Jewish, so I grew up exposed to that, and you have some Jews that are very loyal about being Jewish as far as their heritage, but they're not religious, they're secular Jews. I mean, there's Jews that are atheists. I know that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but a person can be Jewish by heritage and not practicing. There are Orthodox Jews, there are... you know, people that are everything in between. So many of the Jews, they believe Jesus was a good man. You know, my grandfather and family, they said, oh, he was a good man, but we don't believe he was the Messiah. Problem, I said, when I talked to him is that he claimed to be the Messiah. So how could he be a good man and claim to be the Messiah? And you say, well, he was a prophet and a good man. And so you get varying answers. Some will say, well, he was a good man, but his followers wrote things that he didn't actually say. And you know, there's a spectrum. But all you have to do, if you're a faithful Jew, you believe the Old Testament, you read Isaiah 53, and it perfectly describes the life and sufferings of Jesus. I mean, you go through the life of Christ, it foretells his being betrayed by a friend. It says he'd be betrayed for 20 pieces of silver, or 30 pieces of silver, sorry. It was Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And it tells that he would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, there's so many prophecies about the first coming of Jesus that there's really not much question that he was the Messiah. So you there, right, Mike?
Yeah, no, I'm here. I'm listening.
You know, we have a study guide. A matter of fact, there's a lesson. You can watch it for free online. And it's...
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say we have a study guide or a lesson. We have a lesson that talks about, is Jesus the Messiah? It's called The Messiah Mystery. And
You can just go to Amazing Facts, type that in, and it goes through all the Bible evidence of was Jesus the Messiah.
You know, we also have a book dealing with the subject of spiritual Israel. I think, Mike, you'll enjoy reading this for anyone.
Yeah, we'll send you a free copy.
We'll send it for free. If you call our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the book Spiritual Israel, and we'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. We have Tanya, who is listening in Michigan. Tanya, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you this evening?
Doing great. And your question?
Good. I'm a single young lady, never been married. And there had been kind of a questionable argument with a friend of mine that has been married and divorced twice, and both spouses are still alive. And the argument was whether he could remarry if there was infidelity within him or her, I don't know. And he wants to get married a third time. And my question is, in as far as God and the Word is concerned, is that would that be allowed? Because I know it says the death do you part when you're married to someone.
Right.
And, you know, and then you divorce because of infidelity, or the spouse divorce you because of whichever it goes between the wife or the husband.
Yeah, Jesus
says... Because I
says,
didn't want to get in...
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I didn't want to be caught up in a situation where I consider marrying someone who's been divorced and they're still friendly and interact with their exes. And if they were divorced because of infidelity and the spouses are still alive, you know, of course, would that be reputable by God to remarry again? Because I was told unless the spouse is deceased or some, you know, or one of the other committed the adultery, the one that didn't can remarry. But other than that, if one committed adultery, they could never marry
right
and have the honor of God. You know,
on that relationship,
they committed fidelity against still existing, being, you know, alive.
Right. The teachings of Jesus say that there's really the only grounds for biblical divorce. In other words, if a couple is married, if one of the couple, and you know, there, you get two believers, and if one of them violates that marriage covenant by fornication. That's the word Jesus used, or for, you know, infidelity, that becomes grounds for divorce. That person then is biblically free to pursue a different relationship because they were not responsible for what happened. Now, there are other cases mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where if you've got two people that are unbelievers, one of them becomes a Christian, and then the unbeliever says, look, I don't want to be married to a Christian, I'm divorcing you. Well, the one who's abandoned in a situation like that may be free to then find a Christian spouse.
Yeah, because my concern, both of these people were Christians, and the male that may have, you know, fornicated against his wife wants to remarry a third time.
Yeah, well, I'd be real careful. You know, that to me would have several red flags. And, of course, without knowing all the particulars, and, you know, the program here is probably not the right way to do that. Yeah, I wouldn't want to make a call. Hopefully you've got a good pastor you can talk to that will give you some more specific counsel on that. But it sounds like this fellow's got a track record of some struggles there. And you said he still has a relationship with the former wives. That could buy you some heartache if you got involved in a situation like that. So I'd go real slow and make sure that he has biblical grounds for remarriage according to that would mean his former wives would have been responsible for the divorce.
You know, we have a book on that. Yeah. Yeah, we do. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. We get a lot of questions dealing with the subject. So anyone wanting to learn more about this, call our resource line and ask for the book on marriage. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that is the resource line. And you can ask for the book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If you have a Bible question, we have a few lines still open. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, 800-463-7297.
Thanks, Tanya.
We have Bradley, who is listening from Ontario, Canada. Bradley, welcome to the program.
Or Brady.
Brady. You there, Brady?
Hi.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, you?
Really good. And your question tonight?
Where is the physical body of Jesus?
Well, if If we go by the Bible, it tells us that he ascended to heaven. He went into the presence of God, which is in that heavenly sanctuary where God dwells, this the holy of holies in the universe. And Christ is there in his presence. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is, you know, just handcuffed to the floor or something. He stands before the Father as our intercessor. Another place it says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's enthroned with the Father. He continues to live and to reign and to rule the universe. So I don't know that Jesus, you know, isn't allowed to move or, you know, if they turn off the seatbelt sign, if he can't get up and go anywhere. But principally, the Bible describes him as in the presence of the Father right now in heaven.
Yeah, well, we really have no idea where he is. He could be right in front of us.
Well, you know, there's two ways when it talks about Jesus. You've got the Holy Spirit, and Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us always, he promised. But then, you know, if you're asking where is he bodily, Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit because I ascend to my Father and to your Father. That's what he told Mary. And that's John chapter 21. So, yeah, Jesus is up in heaven with the Father. And I'm wondering, maybe even our lesson on heaven that we're offering, you would really enjoy that, Brady.
Yes, again, the study guide is called A Colossal Sitting Space. And Brady, if you'd call and ask for that, or anyone, we'd be happy to send it to you. The number to the resource line is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the study guide on heaven called A Colossal City in Space. Our next call is Gracias, listening from Singapore. Gracias, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I'm really so thankful for your programs. I'm waiting to talk to you for almost 2 years, so now this is the right time to reach you. And okay.
Yeah, we're delighted to talk with you.
Yeah, basically, I'm a Catholic, started from Catholic, and all the way at 2010, I attended Pastor Mark Finley's seminar in Singapore. Then I accepted the truth. And now I can spread the truth to my parents and my sisters and all they accepted. And this is my short testimony about me. And I am really so happy that they accepted the truth and they are going to the churches regularly and worshiping the Lord in the true way.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what was your question tonight, Gracious?
Okay, I have two-part question. The first question is, Jesus is telling in Matthew 24, he is saying that flee from the cities. So now, when he's nowadays, all the villages, towns, everything is becoming as cities. So now, when Jesus is telling, flee from the cities, where to flee? What he is trying to say in that? That is my first part question.
Okay, well, in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, let those that be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. That was a specific command to the Jews back in the time of Jesus when they saw the abomination of desolation to get out of the cities, Jerusalem in particular, because it was going to be conquered. But in the last days, during the small time of trouble that is prophesied, there are going to be religious laws, and that, I don't think that's very far in the future. There are going to be religious laws where true Christians are going to be severely persecuted for their faith. And it might be difficult for those that are living in the densely populated places, not to mention the chaos that may be in some of the cities just because of the war and the economic problems. A Christian living in the hills where you can grow some of your own food and have a garden is going to probably be a lot more comfortable.
And you had a second part to your question.
Yeah, okay. Actually, there are a lot of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. So I just want to understand. So when Jews understand, or how the Jews understand who is the Messiah when they read these prophecies?
Well, there's all different kinds. You know, some Jews read the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, and they're convicted and they are converted. That's what happened to me. I've got a lot of Jewish friends that they read these prophecies and it touched their heart and they surrendered their lives to Jesus. Then you've got some that are very resistant, and in my own family, when they began to ask the rabbi about some of these prophecies, the rabbi just denounced, said, don't read these things. And it's all being twisted and misunderstood, and they just dismissed it. But so you'll hear all kinds of different responses when Jews are exposed to the prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled the mission of the Messiah to come the first time was to come as a lamb. He's coming the second time as a lion. And many of the Jews got the two prophecies mixed up. They thought he was coming like a lion the first time and a lamb the second time. So, we'll be happy to also send you, Gracious, that book called Spiritual Israel. Matter of fact, you can read that because you're in Singapore. You can read that online by just going to Amazing Facts, click on the free library, and look for the book. Do a search, Spiritual Israel. You can read it right there and download it. Thanks for your call, and we're delighted to hear from you. I'll tell my friend Mark Finley the good news.
We have Terrence listening from New York. Terrence, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Evening.
I have a question, one question.
Yeah.
John, Revelation, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, was that Jesus or angel sent by Jesus?
Well, Jesus himself appeared to the Apostle John, and it says that God sent the message through Christ. Well, first, an angel also brought the message. And so if you read in, go ahead, Pastor Ross has it there.
Yeah, I think the verse you're referring to, Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things that must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it, by the hand of his angel unto his servant John. So there's an angel involved. But then if you read later on in Revelation chapter 1, you actually have a description
verse
of Jesus.
12.
Yes. John actually, in vision, sees Jesus, and there's a description of Jesus. This is, of course, a symbolic representation that John sees here in Revelation 1.
Yeah, so it is actually Jesus that does appear, but many of the visions in Revelation, he's accompanied by an angel that is an emissary or endorsed by Jesus. So is that kind of answering what... Go ahead, Terrence.
Jesus sent the angel to John, right?
Yeah.
According to verse 1, yes.
Yeah. So.
When it says, John, you will go back to your rod, what does that mean?
What does what mean? The rod, you
John,
said?
John, you will go back to your rod? I don't know how to spell it. L-O-T? I don't know.
He said, well...
Are you referring to where Daniel in vision hears a voice saying...
you'll stand in your lot
no,
at the
John,
end of the
end
days?
Of time.
No, John.
John.
I thought about I said, John, you will go back to your lot. L-O-T.
Now, what I verse are you reading?
It. I forget. I'm going to say, after the angel appeared, they told John to write to the seven places of Asia. Where did John go after that? He died.
Okay.
We got the question. So the question would be then, what happened to John after he wrote Revelation on the island of Patmos and he sent the message to the seven churches in Asia?
Right.
Well, it doesn't tell us specifically in Revelation what happened to John, but Christian tradition has it that John was eventually released from Patmos and went back to Ephesus, where he was originally arrested and taken to Patmos, and lived out the end of his life in Ephesus.
Yep, with the church there. Now, you'll enjoy our Bible studies, Terrence. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, we've got a number of studies on Revelation that are there. And you can just sign up for the Amazing Facts Bible study course. It'll be a real blessing to you. That's amazingfacts.org.
Our next call is Kiera, listening from Plumas Lake, California. Kiera, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
My question tonight is, when Belshazzar had his party, when God put the writing on the wall, why was it that time and not any other time?
Good question. Well, you read about that in Daniel chapter 5. It tells us that this king... And this king was like the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His father was out fighting battles. And he had this feast. he knew the Persians were threatening to attack the city, but he wanted to mock them. And so they had a big feast to show they had plenty of food in the city. They weren't afraid of the Persians and the Medes. And during that time, he brought the vessels from the temple of God. These were holy vessels that were in the holy temple of God that had been dedicated to God, golden vessels that were only supposed to be used by the sons of Aaron. And he passed them around to his nobles and lords, and they began to drink and toast and praise their idols. And so in the middle of them mocking the God of heaven and mocking the sanctity of the holy vessels from God's temple, God decided that was enough. He was showing a total disrespect for the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so, by the way, and it was also 70 years after the Israelites had been carried away captive, it was time for them to be going home. That's why he chose that exact time.
Oh. Thank you.
Sure, absolutely. And if you go to the Amazing Facts Study Guide, we've got a lesson that talks about we've got a sermon that talks about the handwriting on the wall, and you'll enjoy that. It's called, The Party's Over. Yeah, the sermon's called The Party's Over, so you just type that in. Matter of fact, if you type in Doug Batchelor, The Party's Over, you'll probably find that on YouTube.
All right, next call is Gary, and he's listening from New York. Gary, you're on the air.
Good evening. How are you, gentlemen?
Doing great. How are you?
Good. My question is about John the Baptist. When he was in Martha's womb and Mary came to him and he leapt in Martha's womb.
You mean Elizabeth's
womb? Elizabeth. Excuse me.
It's all right.
Then he baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And the dove comes down from heaven, and lights on Jesus' shoulder. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my son, who I am well pleased." And then when John later on sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" That has always confused me.
Well, what happened is even John, as though he was one of the greatest of the prophets, even John believed that Jesus was going to use his power and do something miraculous to deliver the Jewish nation. And when month after month went by after John introduced him as the Messiah, he still didn't say, "I'm the Messiah." They began to worry. And so that's why John sent those messengers to ask the question, "Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" Christ responded with a number of miracles. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, we'll be coming up on a break here in just a few moments, but the program isn't over. If you have a Bible question, we invite you to pick up your phone and give us a call. We have some lines still open. It's a good time to call 800-463-7297. That'll get you right here to the studio with your Bible question, 800-463-7297. Pastor Doug, we have a website that is just a great resource for people wanting to study Bible prophecy. It's called Bible Prophecy Truth.
Absolutely, and this has become very popular for anyone out there that wants to know more about Bible prophecy. We had several questions tonight dealing with Revelation and Daniel and Bible prophecies, and it's simple, BibleProphecyTruth.com. You just type in Bible prophecy, and I think this website, in a Google search of 10 million possible sites, is on the first page because it's very popular. Has information on 666 and Armageddon, angels, Babylon, Israel, which is in the news a lot these days, as well as Armageddon, heaven, the millennium, new world order, BibleProphecyTruth.com. A lot of Bible studies there and material. Be a real blessing to teachers out there. Don't go away. We've got more Bible questions coming in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have any Bible questions, we are live. You got to pick up the phone and call us with your Bible question. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we get new questions, I think, every program. And if you want to call, that number is 800-463-7297, 800-GOD-SAYS, or 463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we'll go straight to the phone lines. We have Ernest listening from Dearborn Heights, Michigan. Ernest, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
It's a delight. And your question?
Well, I was wondering, how does the New Testament affect the Old Testament when it comes to customs, like eating meat on Fridays, pork, things like that?
All right, well, first, specifically, you mentioned eating meat on Friday. That actually is a tradition that comes through the Catholic Church hundreds of years after Christ. It's really not in the Old Testament. There were a number of health laws about clean and unclean meats in the Old Testament. The health laws were in a different category from some of the ceremonial laws. A number of the laws that had to do with the sanctuary were considered temporary laws that were pointing to Christ. In other words, we don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore, because when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he said, "This is the Lamb of God." All those lamb and animal sacrifices pointed to the time when God would give his Son. And so that's been fulfilled. All of the ceremonies and the feast days that had to do with the sanctuary and the Exodus, they're really fulfilled with, you know, the Passover is now when we have communion. The Passover that Jesus ate with the disciples was what we call the Last Supper, and that's where he instituted the Lord's Supper with the bread and the grape juice. And so, of course, the Ten Commandments are eternal. They're written in stone by God's finger, and it's always wrong for, even before they were written, it was wrong to commit adultery and to kill and to steal and to lie. And so these are called the Decalogue or the moral law that's unchanging. So the health laws, laws about sanitation, they're all practical. There were some civil laws that are also good. Matter of fact, a lot of the world's legal system is based upon the civil law that you find in Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy. The difference between first degree and second degree murder can be found in the law of Moses. The idea about culpability, if you knew, for instance, that you had an ox that had a habit of charging people and you didn't warn your neighbor or do anything about it, then you are more responsible than if you didn't know. So there's just a bunch of principles. If you find your neighbor's donkey or axe has wandered out of its stall, even if he's your enemy, you're to bring it back. Just good neighbor conduct. So the civil laws are still practical principles that most cultures respect. So the main laws that are done away with now that were nailed to the cross are what we would call the ceremonial laws, circumcision, sacrificing of lambs, a number of the Jewish feasts and so forth. So I don't know if that's helping a little bit, Ernest, with your question specifically.
Yeah, it did. It did. Would you recommend any books that might be able to shed more light for me on that?
Yeah, you know, in particular, I think one of the big mistakes people make is they think that the Old Testament health laws were just for Jews, but the health laws actually predate the Jewish nation. And we have a lesson that talks about that. There's a lot of benefit, and science has backed up the Bible health laws. And we'll send you a free book that talks about that, and it talks about what's nailed to the cross and what's not. And it's called
God's Free Health Plan.
Yes,
we'll send it to you, Ernest, or anyone who calls and asks for it. It's called God's Free Health Plan, talking about what the Bible says about health. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan. Again, 800-835-6747. We've got Mario listening from Brooklyn, New York. Mario, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question is, who was the scribe under the inspiration of the Lord that wrote the book of Hebrews in the Old Testament?
Well, you're gonna probably hear a lot of theories. I am very comfortable and confident that it was the Apostle Paul. Some have attributed it to people like Apollos. The author doesn't give his name. It is very Pauline in its style, but it's yet a little different because Paul is not writing to the typical Gentile audience. It's an appeal to the Jews, and so he's taking up a whole different approach. But I personally think it's Paul. I don't know, Pastor Ross.
I agree. I think it's just the themes that Hebrews deals with are so parallel to some of the ideas that you read about by Paul in the other books. It's presented a little differently, but yet the themes are so similar that I think also traditionally Paul has been the one that they've thought wrote the book of Hebrews.
And another reason that Hebrews may look a little unique is keep in mind, Paul had very bad vision. At a number of his letters, he says right in the letter, I'm signing with my own hand, but my secretary, and he names a variety of secretaries, wrote the letter. And Paul, you know, one of the weaknesses he had was his vision was very bad. And one reason Hebrews may also look a little different is it depends on who his scribe was. But it was dictated under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's a tremendous book.
That I agree. When he would have written that? Would he have written that book when he was in captivity in Rome or toward the end of his life?
I think Pastor Ross is looking that up, but my guess is that he wrote Hebrews somewhere around 60 A.D. It's in that ballpark. It was before the destruction of Jerusalem, which was 70 A.D.
Okay.
And so based on when he wrote his other letters, it's very possible that Paul wrote Hebrews during one of his several times in prison in Rome.
Right.
So we don't know. But
thank you.
Yeah, appreciate your question. Thank you very much, Mario.
All right, our next call is Russi, listening from North Carolina. Russi, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, you're on the air. Welcome.
Well, thank you. First time caller. I have a question in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14, 15, the chapter, of course, leads up to this, where it says, don't not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is shameful unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her as a covering. Why are we not participating or practicing this within our church and then with our the order of a Christian fellowship? Why are we not doing that today? Is it because it's a cultural thing or the order thing that Paul has mentioned?
I think you're right.
Explain that to me.
Well, you know, there's another statement in Deuteronomy 22, I think it's verse 5, where it says that a woman will not wear that which pertains to a man, neither will a man put on a woman's garment. So all that do that are an abomination to the Lord. You never hear anyone talk about that today, but there should be a great distinction. Now, so many of the styles have kind of are homogenous where you just can't even tell, I mean, what a woman's clothing or a man's clothing is. But I think that when Paul says nature teaches you, obviously, women have a lot more typically hair on their head than men do, and it's generally thicker and it grows faster. And men, they keep their hair a little shorter. A woman's hair was considered beautiful, and still is. But the styles change, and I think you're right. The culture has affected people's viewing this.
So there's actually quite a bit of Paul's writings actually reflects the culture of that time. And in today's, it's not really as relevant, but it also pertains to a truth of the fact what churches went through in those times to keep order and and discipline,
yeah,
you think? And we're not really doing that too much here today.
No, I...
Kind of like a liberal...
I agree with you. I think that the majority of churches in North America, in the interest of wanting to entertain people to get them to go to their church, they're trying to adjust the church to reach the world. But what's happening is the church becomes like the world in order to reach the world, and pretty soon they're irrelevant. They have nothing to offer. I think that God will bless churches that take a stand on Bible teachings and say, this is what God says, and we'll be blessed if we follow it.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for answering my question. I kind of figured that, and I thought about it, and I didn't find any sermons or anything about that. No one's ever talked or preached about it before, so I just kind of wonder about that.
You know, it's funny that you would say that, because just yesterday someone emailed me a YouTube of a sermon on the distinction between men and women and how it's being lost in our culture, and it was pretty powerful, but... you're right. You don't hear too many pastors talk about that anymore, but they used to. Used to be, if you went to a primitive Pentecostal church, they require the women are not allowed to cut their hair. Now, I'm not recommending this. I'm just telling you that what you used to have in North America is that the women had to have dresses that were just barely off the ground, and they couldn't wear pants. A woman could not be on the platform, and the women had to have long hair. Sometimes they'd put it up in a bun. And a lot of them took the covering the head very seriously. You go to Mennonite churches, and that's why a lot of the Mennonite ladies wear these little saucers, coverings on their head. So, there's still some attempts out there to try and follow those things. Appreciate your call, Russie.
We have Chad listening from Portland, Oregon. Chad, welcome to the program.
Good day. How are we doing?
Better than we deserve. How are you doing?
Pretty good. Thank you. You know, a real quick question. I'm kind of lost on how many days did Christ spend in the grave? Can you help me out?
Well, the Bible tells us that, now first of all, in case you're wondering, there's a verse in Matthew 12 where it says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then people look and say, well, Jesus died on what we call Good Friday, and he slept in the tomb through the Sabbath, and he was resurrected Sunday morning, so that's two nights and a little more than a day. It's not 3 days and three nights. So Jesus was crucified. He died Friday afternoon. He was put in the tomb Friday evening just before Sabbath. He rose Sunday morning. It's just a little more than a day that he was in the tomb, according to the Bible.
Yes, I came to the same thing. I apologize. Yes.
Now, are you wondering about the 3 days and three nights?
Well, no, not exactly. I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't just seeing that myself, because I only seen one day. After he was betrayed, then he went in front of the, the priest, and then after that, he went back and forth to the leaders,
Pilate and Herod.
And then he was forged. Then he was put on the cross, and then the ninth hour. A little bit after that, he gave up his afternoon. Breath.
Yeah.
Yes. He gave up his breath, and then they didn't want to leave him on the cross. So they requested for his body, and after they requested for his body, they took him down and placed him into the tomb that no one ever laid. But then that was the Sabbath, the next day. So he laid in he rested. And then the following day after the Sabbath, they had bought some
spices to
anoint his body.
Very early in the morning, it says that he rose. When they came to the tomb, it wasn't even sunrise yet. So you're right, he wasn't in the tomb for a very long time.
You know, there's something interesting about how we reconcile the 3 days and three nights. Just on a side note, Jewish reckoning was a little different than the Roman reckoning. 3 days and three nights, or 3 days, often still in the East, is inclusive reckoning. So if a portion of a day has been referred to, sometimes it's referred to as a day. So you have Friday afternoon, that would be one day. You have the seventh day, Sabbath, and then you have part on the first day of the week, or Sunday. So they would say 3 days, even though it wasn't a full 24-hour three times.
It touched on three days.
It touched on 3 days. It's called inclusive reckoning.
Yeah. So, hey, I appreciate your question, Chad. We do have a book that talks about those days, and it's called The Sign of Jonah. We'll send you a free copy if you just call the resource number.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called The Sign of Jonah. Again, 800-835-6747. We have Darren, who is listening from Davis, California. Darren, welcome to the program.
Thank you. So I have a quick question. Does one have to accept the doctrine of the deity of Christ? Does one have to believe that Jesus is God? Does one have to accept the doctrine of the Trinity in order to be saved? That's the question.
Well,
do you have to accept it?
The part that I think you have to accept is the deity of Christ. Now, when I say the deity of Christ, you know, by any definition, it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and yet the New Testament says that all things that were made by Christ. So Jesus being divine, I think, is a very clear Bible teaching. The doctrine of the Trinity is a little dicier in that some question whether the Holy Spirit is a person. That's a little more difficult to prove, but I still think you can prove it. I believe the doctrine of the Trinity. I would stop short of saying somebody that doesn't believe the typical doctrine of the Trinity could not be in heaven, but I do think that denying the Bible teaching of the divinity of Christ is a much more serious issue, because it's only God that can pay for breaking his law. And, it's not a creature cannot die for the creation. It was the Creator that died for the creation. So, does that make sense?
It does make sense. What I've been asked before, and the confusing part, I accept the doctrine of the Trinity, and I accept the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and I believe the Bible unambiguously teaches that. However, some points have been made to me. So, for instance, if it was really all that important, if it was that fundamental to salvation, why does Jesus not at any point in any of the Gospels get his disciples together and say, look, guys, you have to get this right. If you get this wrong, eternal damnation.
Well, that's true. It would have been easier. Yeah,
it's a valid question. Why? Why doesn't he do that? I don't know. I don't have the answer.
There are some, the way I might answer it is there are some things that are self-evident. And in the Jewish mind, God being one did not mean that God was not plural. In other words, in the Jewish mind, when it says that a man and woman become one flesh, well, every Jew knows that they're still distinct people. And the 12 apostles, Jesus prayed that they would be one. And in Genesis, when it says, God said, let us make man in our image, that was a foundational teaching in Jewish theology. So Jesus may not have spent a lot of time on that because he understood it was a self-evident truth that was going to go to the early church, that there was one God comprised of three unique persons, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Of course, Jesus did emphasize over and over again that the only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
And then he also emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go, but we will pray the Father, and he'll send you the Comforter,
and
that
he
might abide with you forever.
Yeah, the sin that can't be forgiven.
That's right.
Is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So that puts the Spirit, he says, you know, you can speak against the Father and the Son, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, well, that would seem like that would make believing in the importance of the Spirit pretty paramount also. But that it's a good question, because I have friends that don't accept the doctrine of the Trinity. They do believe in the divinity of Christ, and I'm confident that they're going to make it into the kingdom.
You know, we do have a book dealing with the subject of
yeah.
the Trinity. It's called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And we'll be happy to send that to you, Darren, or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book on the Trinity. It says, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? Our next call is Jay, and he's listening in Michigan. Jay, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Jay, you on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir, and your question.
My question is, if somebody who has accepted the Holy Spirit and has been saved, given their heart, felt the power of the Holy Spirit, and even been baptized, and at one, you know, and has, and maybe at one time been on fire for God, but maybe that fire hasn't been as strong, and now they're struggling with certain sins. let's say, alcohol, because I still drink a beer. You know, I still have a problem with alcohol, but I'm not out there to lunch. But if a guy like me who totally loves God, prays to God, prays for others, and gets involved with helping others and doing what he's supposed to do, if I were to be drunk and then die, would I go to hell? Or would God accept me even though I died in my sin, but being accepting of the Lord, would I go to hell?
All right, let's talk about that. First of all, I think the Holy Spirit's working on your life right now, because that's why you're making this call. It's obviously not good to drink alcohol. I think you recognize that, because people get addicted to it. It causes bad behavior. It makes you more susceptible to temptation. Alcohol is not a good thing. I drink. I understand it. It had alcoholism in the family, so it's bad news. It's a bad witness for a Christian if they say they're a Christian and they believe in Jesus, to be then doing something that's so harmful to themselves and others, by example or, you know, personally. It's something that you can get the victory over. I mean, you know, Jesus, if you love the Lord and Jesus is important and eternal life is important, why would a person want beer or wine over eternal life and Christ? And so it's a question of priorities and faith. And, you know, any of those things that are addicting, God wants to give us the victory over. And that's where the testimony is. You know, I used to drink, and God saved me from it. I used drugs and the whole thing. And it's been years. And so your question is, if a person comes to the altar and they accept Jesus, but they, you know, they still slip and they sin, if a person is not living a
double-minded, so to speak.
Yeah, if a person is not living a life surrendered to Christ, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And so if they don't have the fruits of the Spirit, then there's a question.
You know, we need to remember what Paul said. Paul said, I die daily. The work of sanctification or the change of the heart is a day-by-day experience. You know, we don't just come to God once and receive grace and power and forgiveness. We have to come to Him every day. Mm-hmm. Every day we surrender ourselves to Him. We trust in Him. We ask Him for help and power. Jesus said, except you abide in me, you can do nothing. So the secret of victory is abiding in Jesus. That's a day-by-day experience. Studying His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, and you know, fellowshipping with fellow believers. That's what we need in order to grow spiritually.
Yeah, so, you know, it would make me uncomfortable about the security of my salvation if, you know, you were baptized and you accepted the Lord and you love the Lord, but then you've drifted away. You know, the Bible says, Second Corinthians 13, we got to examine ourselves. Now, if it's okay, Jay, we're going to try and take one more call before the break, but we want to send you a book, and I think this book would be very useful. It's free, and it's called Alcohol and the Christian. Alcohol and the Christian. We'll send you a free copy of that. Take a look at it and let us know what you think.
The number is 800-835-6747, and again, the book is called Alcohol and the Christian. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Next call is Elijah, listening from the Virgin Islands. Elijah, welcome to the program. We have about a minute and a half.
Yes, good evening. How are you doing, Pastor?
Evening. And your
question?
Yes,
I was just concerned about, I was reading a couple of texts, or Bible texts, and the whole issue of the censer. You see it in the Old Testament, and then in Revelation you see the angel standing before the throne with a golden censer. I'm trying to figure out the practicality in today's services of the church. How applicable is that? Because Aaron and Abihu and his sons, they all had censers when they were functioning within the tabernacle. Today you would see perhaps only maybe the Catholic Church having censers.
Right.
How does that fit in with God's remnant church?
All right, good question. You see an example in Revelation, the Old Testament, when the priests carried a censer. They'd put incense in it. They'd wave it back and forth. It tells us in Revelation that that altar of incense is a symbol for the prayers of the saints that are made sweet before God through the Holy Spirit. So the modern example of that would be prayers and intercession. We don't necessarily need the apparatus anymore of a censer to wave incense. You can tell, I'm sorry, Elijah, we're out of time. But listening friends, you can find out more by going to amazingfacts.org. Stay in touch with us till we study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. 877-711-7171 or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.